Church family. I love how even as we walk into this room this morning, we can tell that something is a little bit different. The decorations are different. There's lights, there's beautiful poinsettias. And then last week, we also lit the first candle of Advent. We're celebrating and talking about the hope that we have in Christ. And today we're going to be lighting a second candle, a candle of peace. And Danny is going to be preaching on that a little bit later in the service. But I was reading through Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, when it's talking about all the great heroes of the faith and how they were looking ahead to something that they couldn't see. And it says at the very end of Hebrews 11, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And it was his son, this Jesus, this Emmanuel, that we are celebrating this time of year with Advent, that they're waiting for us to be made perfect together. So let's go ahead and rise together, and let's go ahead and just celebrate that Jesus has come, and that we, through him, can be saved, and we have much to be joyful about. So let's go ahead and praise him together.
See, says day and night, it never ends.
worship with the shepherds who saw the angels in the skies and couldn't help but praise him. Go ahead and have a seat.
To have every one of you say, praise the Lord. So let's do it together. Praise the Lord. Let's do it together. Let's say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Great, because on this announcement, we have a lot of things to praise the Lord about. And I'm giving the church giving update for 2024-2025. And it's a big praise the Lord, because the Lord has given you the ability to give with your generous hearts. And running this church, it takes a lot to do certain things, certain ministries. It takes heart, it takes prayer, and yet it takes money. So I just need to let you know that 24-25, you all crushed it. And let me share some happy things of what your giving did. In the general fund, your giving, you were 5% up from last year. 5%. We were able to pay off this beautiful building that we use. And then the benevolence fund, it was increased 52%. And that giving of 52% more allowed the deacons to give out $19,133.15 to those people that needed a little extra help. And they do a whole lot more besides that. And then, wait, I got a newsflash here. Hold on. Oh, yeah. I got it. Guess what? You remember that project that we had here just recently about Hub to Car? Guess what? It's paid for. So, let's give a praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, some of you that haven't been part of Carry Alliance, you may want to say, how can I get involved with this? Well, there's three different ways. One way is we have green boxes that are set in the NPR room here, right in the back, and then also in the welcoming center. So you can just go ahead and put your tithe there. The second way of doing so is you can do a bank draft. And then that way you don't have to reach into your wallet or your purse to put in money, but it can be taken out with a bank draft. It's secure, it's safe, and it's usually free. And then the third way is to go online with the church website on Realm Connection. And all you have to do is get to the website, you'll see giving, click on giving, and then it'll take you step-by-step how you can give that way. All I can tell you is that praise the Lord for what he has done through you to support the ministries that go on here at the church. And so I have information also in a pamphlet or a brochure. It's in the back. We ask that you just take one per family. It'll give you the breakdown of all the giving and the various ministries that we give to. And so please take it and get the information from there. Again, I want to thank you, church family, for what you've done. I want to thank the Lord what he has done through you to give with a generous heart. So in closing, I want to have us all say again, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for loving us, giving to us, Lord, allowing to give and to see your work go. Father, we just ask that as we pray, Lord, of what to give for this next year, Lord, open our hearts, help us to be obedient to give, and Lord, to see how you multiply it. So, Father, we give you the praise, the glory, and honor, and all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hebrews 11 is a good history of God's people. You can go ahead and stand up. Go ahead and stand with me. And one of the ways that we know of God's faithfulness is through his people and through reading the Old Testament, the New Testament, seeing the faithfulness through the years. And then another way is through the names of God. We can see and his attributes. And one of my favorite Christmas songs is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. It's an old, old song, originally in Latin, been sung for hundreds and hundreds of years. And I love the verses because throughout these verses, each one is talking about a specific attribute of God through a specific name of God. And so let's go ahead and sing this ancient hymn together. And let's reflect on what our God has done for us. Sing with me.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here.
come thou day spring.
Oh, come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadow put to flight.
Good morning. We are the Leong family, and today we are lighting the candle of peace during the season of Advent. We're reading out of Luke chapter 2, when the angels come to give the shepherds the wonderful news of the coming king.
In And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying,
Glory to God in the highest heaven, and earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.
Thank you, Leong family, for leading us in Scripture. And thank you, worship team. So welcome. 'Tis the season, right? We are in week 2 of our Advent series, talking about peace. Now, whenever we think of Christmas time, is peace typically the first word that comes to mind? When was the last time you guys said, "I had a peaceful Christmas"? I mean, just think about it. We're doing all the shopping, working out all these travel plans, trying to get everything decorated, coordinate travel plans with relatives, brace yourself for those relatives you don't even like to come over, and all that kind of stuff. It's just so busy, so crazy, and hectic, and probably peace is the last word that comes to mind. And add to that, if you go deeper than that, think about all the conflict and the war that has ensued out of an association with the name of Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself says something rather odd. In Mark 10:34-36, he says this, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn man against father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household." And yet we call him the Prince of Peace from Isaiah. And so it sounds like Jesus is contradicting that, like he's saying, "I don't know what all this Prince of Peace stuff is, but I'm not the Prince of Peace." So that begs the question, is Jesus really the Prince of Peace? How can he be the Prince of Peace whenever it seems that everything surrounding him is the complete opposite of peace? Well, we're going to explore the answer together. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. So here's how it's going to go to this morning. We're going to keep one foot with the shepherds and the angels. We're going to come back to that. But we're going to jump ahead 33 years into the upper room. And here Jesus is talking to his disciples, preparing them for his upcoming death. And so this is starting at verse 27, if you'll read along with me in your Bible to yourself. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So you see, this is the key here, that Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace, and he does give peace, just not the kind of peace that the world gives. And what kind of peace does the world give? The bottom line is that an inherently restless world cannot offer true peace. So, for example, this past spring, we had our first father-daughter dance here. Anyone been to that? Some of our dads came. I came with my daughter. And it was a great time. But something about me you might find surprising, knowing that I'm a musician, I can't dance worth squat. I mean, like, the most I can do in worship is just kind of this kind of thing, and that's about the extent of my dancing. I just Whatever the Lord gave me in music, he did not give me with my feet. I can turn guitar pedals like that, and that's about it. And so I'd be there trying to do the moves, and Ellie is just laughing at me. Dad, it's so simple. You just put this foot right there, that foot right there. And it's like, I can't figure it out. Just about the only thing I can do is the slow dancing, and I can even do the twirl, but that's about it. And so imagine someone came up to me and said, hey, Danny, I want to be a world-class dancer. I want to be the top dancer in the whole world. How ridiculous would it be for this person to come to me for dance lessons? That's what it's like whenever we go to the world looking for peace. World, will you fill me up with peace? You see how ridiculous that is. And the world tends to offer three types of peace. You can see this pop up in different types of forms. It can attempt to offer us inner peace, to address our inner turmoil. It'll tell you, find yourself, find your own truth. Or it might put you on medication or lead you to meditation and all these other techniques that you can try to do to get that inner peace. It'll also try to give you interpersonal peace. You might try group therapy or team building exercises in the corporate area. Or what we all think of whenever we think of peace on earth, we think of world peace. This big, happy utopia where every country gets along. And so the world tries to do peace treaties and pass laws to reduce violence and everything. And that's not to say that most of these things are bad. I mean, there's no shame in taking medication if you deal with anxiety or depression or something like that. There is no shame in going through some training in the corporate area to learn how to better get along with your coworkers and find out some things about yourself. That's useful stuff. It's not bad for countries to attempt to keep violence at bay through passing various laws. All these can be really good things. But they are not going to give lasting peace because this world is war-torn. It's violent. It is vicious. And so, like I said earlier, an inherently restless world cannot offer true peace. And there is a fourth kind of peace, which the world can't even do its knockoff version of. And this is called peace with God. Because you see, whenever we were born into this world, we were born at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. Whenever we think of our pre-Christian life, we tend to think of this big chasm, this great separation. You know, God was over here, and then man was over here. This long breach that we couldn't cross. And that's a valid illustration. That's a biblical illustration. But there's also a sense in which we're up in God's face, with our fists up. Come on, you want to fight me? Come on, I'll take you down. And there's that sense where we're just fighting him. We're in rebellion. We are countering everything that God stands for. It's like my parents have this little dog. Her name is Lucy. And she's a nice dog and everything, but for whatever reason, she hates other dogs. She'll see these other dogs pass by, and then just rah, 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 just like get all vicious. And one day she goes on a walk with my dad, who's taking her out, and she sees this big German shepherd. And she decides to try to intimidate that German shepherd, but he didn't have it, and he chased her down and ended up hurting her. Thankfully, the vet was able to put her back together, and she's okay now. But that's kind of like if we try to fight a battle with God, it's going to be a losing battle. So it's like we might as not even try. And going along with that dog thing, any dog lovers in here? For all you cat lovers, there is hope and forgiveness. But it reminds me of a rabid dog, you know? Have you ever seen Old Yeller? Do you remember that very famous scene at the very end? Old Yeller has been bitten by this rabid wolf. And so he's being kept up in this little cabin-type structure. And by the end of it, Travis, his owner, goes to check up on him, and there's this vicious dog, hate in his eyes, he's slobbering, he's growling, and if let loose, he would tear that entire family apart. And so there is no reasoning, there is no training, there is no conditioning that will work to cure this dog. And so Travis has no choice but to pull out his rifle and end the life of the dog. And so that's a lot what it's like whenever God comes face to face with sin. You see, God in his holiness cannot simply allow sin to go unaddressed. He can't give sin a free pass. He can't just look at us with all of our filth, all of our crud, and just say, oh, that's okay. You get a free pass. I'll just look the other way. Like it never happened. That's not going to happen. That can't happen. And so what God could do is just put us all to death and be done with it. But I got good news for you. That's not what God decided to do. And instead, Christ was born to offer us true peace. True peace by breaking the curse of sin. And that would be accomplished by Jesus Christ upon the cross as he would take what we deserved for our own sin. Isn't that good news, saints? It's just like Paul tells us in Romans 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. So that means we are no longer enemies of Christ. We no longer have our fists in the air waiting to strike him, but instead, we are like children running to the Father and embracing him. You see, no longer are we shameful, but now we can stand face to face with God and look upon him as he looks upon us with love. I'm reminded of the story of Moses. Do you remember his first encounter with the burning bush? How he comes and he's ashamed and he's afraid and he can't even look at God in the face. But then jump ahead to Exodus 33, and it says that he is standing before God in the tent of meeting, face to face, as one friend to another. And that's what Jesus offers us, that we don't need to cower in shame anymore, but now we can boldly approach the throne of glory and see our Savior face to face. That is incredible. And then whenever we have this peace with God, that makes way for peace of God. We hear about that peace that surpasses all understanding. This is what that is. This is that peace that allows us to be calm in every circumstance. With this kind of peace, we can have peace with ourselves. We can know that we are no longer slaves to sin, but that we are children of the Most High God. We can know that it is no longer I, yet Christ who lives in me. We can know that we are new creations because the old has gone. And what? What's that? The new has come. Yes, the old is gone. The new has come. And so this is such good news. That's why Christmas should be a very wonderful time of the year, and not because of the holly and the presents and all that kind of stuff, but because Jesus has come to us. And you see, this peace of God, we have peace with ourselves, we have peace with others, as we bear with one another in love and submit to one another. And there's two things that we got to understand about this peace of God. The first is that it's based on knowing God intimately. Not just knowing about him, not just being a student of the Bible and knowing facts and knowing this Greek word and that Hebrew word and everything. Although it starts with knowledge, it doesn't end there. Because we have to know God, not just know about him. For example, you could say that I know my wife pretty well. I know Heidi. We started dating about 17 years ago, I think, and I learned a lot about her then, and I'm still learning more about her to this day. My knowledge is increasing. But at the same time, I know the sound of her voice. I know the different voices that she has in response to different things. I know the faces that she makes. I know what makes her laugh, what makes her cry. I can tell that it's her whenever she comes up behind me. I know the feeling of whenever she walks into her room and the presence changes. You see, that is not just knowing about someone. I didn't just look her up on Wikipedia and find out all these things about her, but I got to know her, and I got to know her, if that makes sense. And that's how we are with our Savior. We are steeped in the truth. Everything is rooted in the truth, but yet we know him intimately as we seek him, as we desire, as we hunger and thirst for the living God. And he satisfies us in a way that nothing else can. The second thing is that this peace with God, or peace of God, sorry, is not dependent on our circumstances. The stars don't need to align in order for us to have peace of God. We don't need to have ideal conditions in order to have peace, because that's not peace. That's just ease. And ironically, ease can easily be taken away. So as I was praying and meditating on this passage here, I felt like the Holy Spirit brought a picture to my mind of this cabin that's out there in these fields in the midst of a hailstorm. Looking outside the window, the ground is turning white because of all the hail rocks that are just piling up. The wind is blowing the trees around, just billowing and blowing. Hail just smattering on the rooftop, just noise everywhere. But yet, being near this warm fire, pressing further into it as these raging noises start to become this white noise in the background, and I'm at rest in the warmth of the, not in, but around the warmth of the fire. And I'm allowed to fall asleep and be at peace. You see, we don't need to be storm-free in our lives. We simply need to be free in Christ. And so this asks the question, where do you find the peace of God? How do you know that it's coming? How do you know what to look for? Well, now let's go back, let's step into our biblical time machine and go back 33 years to what the Leong family read. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to that passage in Luke. This is Luke 2, 8 through 14. I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but I just want you to have that ready there. So here we are with the shepherds. Now these shepherds, these are kind of the lowest class of people of that time, and they're living in this society that's called Pax Romana. If you've ever studied world history, this is the golden age of Rome. And there was this general peace that went around the Roman Empire, but it was a peace that was enforced by violent brutality. So it was not a true peace. And so here you have these shepherds in Bethlehem, which is already not a big deal at all. And then these shepherds who are like as low class as you can get. Anyone ever work food service before or a grocery store or anything like that? You know what it's like whenever that one person comes in and they want you to know that they're a big deal, and then sometimes it's not enough. They need to let the manager know that they're a big deal too. And so that's kind of like what these people are, who are just mistreated, looked down upon. The last people that you'd expect to be a hero in an epic story like this. But it is this group of people that becomes the very first congregation to receive a gospel message. Because just picture this scene. These shepherds over here, they're just minding their business. They got stuck with the late night shift, and they're not expecting anything to happen, just like counting down the hours so they can get off their shift. And then, boom, the glory of the Lord comes with this angel. And then they're terrified. They're like, what is going on? And they've never seen anything with like CGI or special effects, but even if they had, I guarantee you they'd be just as terrified, because the glory of the God just totally transcends anything that our imaginations can come up with. So they're just like scared stiff, but then the angel's like, hey, chill out. It's okay. Don't be afraid. I bring good news. And so then look what he says here as he's declaring this news to the shepherds. He's saying this, and you'll find that today, this is verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, stop there. There is so much that's jam-packed in here. It can be easy to miss, but this is like just meaty stuff. And I love what the commentator says, Thabiti. He says this about that. To the lowliest of people, he gives the highest theology. You see, it's clear, it's succinct, it's plain, but yet it's so profoundly rich and weighty. You see, He is the Savior, the one who has come to save us from our sins. He is the Messiah, the one who has been prophesied by the prophets of old, who has come to ransom captive Israel, like we just sung about. He is the Lord who will rule and reign over His people forever. And He has been born to us in the flesh. In many ways, this is just simply another way of saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Man, sometimes I just can't help but think, what would the shepherd be like if they switch shifts? Like, oh, I got off. I don't have to go to work today. But then those shepherds come back and say, hey, guess what we saw today? You'd hate to be that shepherd that missed out. But that's just incredible news. And so then the angel is joined by this great heavenly host. And then they start praising the Lord, saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to whom His favor rests. And there is a lot to be found in here. If you think the whole pursuit, it seems, throughout human history is like, how do we achieve world peace? How do we possibly get everyone to get along with each other? So world leaders, if you're watching right now, take notes, because I've got the answer for you right here. Glorify the Lord. If you glorify the Lord, peace will come. Can you imagine if every world leader said, I am not going to pursue my own power, my own might, but I'm going to pursue the glory of God? Can you imagine how this world would look if that was the mindset of every world leader? This is further developed if we jump back ahead 33 years. So this is back in John 14, if you'll turn there with me. And this is what He says in verse 28. He said, you heard Me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved Me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, this is a verse that has long confused and stumped many a theologian. There's been a lot of misconceptions about this. The Father is greater than I. So, is He saying that I'm not really God, the Father is? No, that is not what He's saying at all. Some people say, well, it's saying that Jesus is still God, but He's not as much God as the Father is. He's a lesser deity than the Father. No, that is not what He's saying. And then some people will say, well, it just means that Jesus is eternally subordinate to God the Father. It's like, no, that's not what He's saying either. So then, what is He saying? What He is saying is that it would be better for Me to return to My former place of glory at the right hand of the Father. That's what He's saying. He is every bit as God as His Father is. But He's saying it would be better for Me to be where I'm meant to be, in glory, before everyone to see. And then by the same token, if it is better for Me, it will be better for you as well. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been resurrected from the dead, then you are still in your sins. And so it is when Christ was raised up in glory that we were able to have true peace. So Jesus is saying, it is in everyone's best interest that I return to the Father and be glorified, because the glory of God precedes peace. We can't have peace if God doesn't get the glory. You see, sometimes I get a little jealous of the disciples. I think about, man, they got to walk alongside Jesus. They got to hear the physical sound of His voice. They got to hug Him and all this stuff. Man, what I wouldn't give to be with Jesus like that. Now, I hate to use this word. I hate to say that that's overrated, but think about it for a second. Think about who the disciples were. These were people who were scared of a little water on the sea. These were people who were arguing, I'm going to be the best. No, I'm going to be the best. Jesus, who's going to be the best in Your kingdom? Can my son sit at the right hand of the Father? It's like all these things. And then they deny him. They run away. They're cowards. But then look at the book of Acts. It's the same group of guys, but now they are starting the church. They are facing persecution. Yeah, they still have their issues here and there, but they are completely changed. And Jesus is not there physically, but his spirit is with them, and the spirit has given peace. And so you see, we are in better shape right now without the physical form of Jesus than the disciples were with Jesus physically there, because we have the spirit of peace in us. Does that make sense? You guys following me? God needs to get the glory, and then we will receive peace. And it's just like we saw in Romans 5, as we have the peace with God, then we can rejoice that Jesus is glorified and boast in that. And if you want peace to rule in your life, then Jesus must rule in your life. He must be the king of your heart. If you hope to receive peace. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up as I close with this. This Christmas season, with all the hustle and bustle that you've got going on, I just want to encourage you to just take some time and reflect on who Jesus is and remember that Jesus Christ was born for you. Of all the ways that he could have chosen to bring himself glory, or bring glory to the Father, he chose to come for you. He chose to leave behind his glory, his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, and come down as a humble man because he loved you so much, because he desired that you would be with him where he is and to behold his glory. Jesus was born for you. And this is the greatest gift that you can ever receive this Christmas or any other day of the year. And then I want to tell you that no matter who you are or where you come from, it doesn't matter. God's peace is for you. You could be like the shepherds who had nothing. You could be like the wise men who were wealthy, or anyone in between. God's not impressed by your gifts, by your status. He gave them to you. And God's not ashamed of your lowliness because he was made low. And then I want to tell you this morning, glorify the Lord, and he will give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. Don't just say, Jesus is one of the influences in my life. He's an inspiration, or he's a big part of my life. The cry of your heart should say, Jesus is my life. Take all this world, but give me Jesus. I consider this as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Settle for nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his peace in us. Some of you here are in a dry spot. You're just going through the motions, but you've forgotten your first love. Start by just simply bowing down and saying, yes, Lord. If you have said that with your heart, you have already started to glorify him. And some of you here do not know the Lord. And so I would tell you, if you want this peace that you can't get from the world, that you can't get from social media, that you can't get from medication, but this peace that doesn't make sense. Whenever you see followers of Jesus and you see the things that they go through and you're saying, it doesn't make sense. How can this person go through so much pain, so much torment, and yet they'd be filled with this joy and this peace and knowing that they are not in control and it's okay because God is. If that is you, then I would love to pray with you. Any of the pastors or elders who are present today would love to pray with you and tell you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I want to tell you this morning, glorify the Lord with everything that he has given you, your mind, your heart, your soul, your strength. Glorify the Lord, and he He will give you peace. So to answer the question, is Jesus really the Prince of Peace? You bet He is. Lord God, would You fill us with that peace that transcends all understanding, Lord God? This peace to where we can be in the midst of the storm with the elements raging all around us, yet be at peace underneath the Father who sings over us, Lord God. May the song of Your voice put us in a state of rest, Lord God. May we lay down our burdens and come to You, because Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. So may we find rest for our weary souls and have this peace in You, Lord God. We can't do this alone, Lord God. No amount of work that we can try to do on our part will get us peace. But Lord, You can help us to say, yes, Lord. And the rest will follow if You are our first love. So Lord, I just pray that every person in this room would call upon Your name, and that their number one desire is that Jesus Christ would be glorified. Because there is going to be a day, there's going to be a day when You will receive all of the glory. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. You will return more glorious than You have ever shown Yourself before. And one day we will have world peace, because we will be a holy nation with the glory of God shining through us. And we will enjoy a peace unlike any we could ever know and imagine here on this earth. So be glorified this morning. Be glorified.
The service and worship. Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever. people say.
It's on or not. There we go. All right. Is he worthy?
Yes.
I think we can do better than that. Is he worthy?
Yes.
All right. So I want to remind you that today is a Bring Lunch to Church Day. So we're going to set up some tables here. And if you are planning, if you don't have any lunch plans, then feel free to stick around. You might want to order DoorDash if you didn't bring anything, but just a low-key time to have some fellowship with one another. Now I want to leave you with this benediction here. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face toward you and give you peace. You guys are dismissed. Love you guys, and we'll see you back next week. Joy.